There we go, marvellous. Well, it's really nice to be here in person rather than just on the screen, as I'm sure it is. Well, hopefully it is for you too. Can't say for sure. But we do bring the loving greetings of your brethren and sisters and all the families down in Wellington. I'm sure they'd all love to be here given the weather. But yeah, they still send their loving greetings with us. And we'll do the same when we go back. So, I caught myself a couple of weeks ago, I guess, maybe more, and it reminded me that I used to do this when I was a little bit younger, actually, that I would pray for God to help it make clear what His purpose with me was. Why am I here? What am I here to do? What is my purpose? And that kind of feels like a question we sometimes discuss, but not particularly often. We're so caught up in the what we are doing, we don't really think about the why. And really, that's the question I want us to try and answer this morning. And to kind of give you the answer right off the bat, it is kind of the same as for everybody. And so that's really the point is that we need to have a lens on life and as we read the scriptures and of our faith that aligns with God's plan and purpose with us. The why behind it all is really what it's all about. So, what is the meaning of life? It's a question that we kind of jokingly try and address, and I'm going to try and do it this morning. What do we normally say? When somebody says, what's the meaning of life, what do you say?
42.
42, very good. Some people understand that. You can see those that are chuckling, understand Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. Anybody else have a different answer to the meaning of life?
To serve and contribute.
To serve and contribute, great. It's funny, it's one of those things I think that maybe in days gone by, you'd see signs on street corners or in parks, you know, the lay preacher is kind of saying, what is the meaning of life? And obviously the answer is in the scriptures, is in the Bible. But it's not really a question that we tend to ask ourselves quite so much anymore. It's going to be a little bit tricky, but when you look at the different philosophers or philosophies, and you say, what's the meaning of life? Then there's quite a number of different answers. If you're a Platonist, if you follow Platonism, then it's all about learning more. Obviously, the world is full of hedonism, and that's the meaning of life for them. Liberalism, defending liberty. There's a number of different things. If you look at the political spectrum, if you look at the different philosophies around the world, many people actually have a different focus on what they see as being the meaning of life. And so we need to understand for ourselves, where is our focus? What do we see as our meaning in life? And some of those will connect a little bit more than others. You'll see potentially what happens in different parts of the world are reflected in these different philosophies on life. It also may help us understand how we connect with those different communities, those different people, because their cultures give them a different focus, a different meaning on life. Some of it is also the different levels at which you think about things. This is a slide I put together for another exhort, but when we talk about what is important in life, what is the meaning of life, are we going all the way down to the words that we specifically interpret and read in the scriptures, or do we go to the very top and say, what is the overarching meaning and purpose that God has with us? And so we've got to understand, where are we thinking? At what level are we thinking? When we're discussing with others, what level are we discussing at? Typically, when we're told, what should we do? What is the meaning of life? We come to the wisdom of Solomon, as we read in Ecclesiastes. So the whole conclusion is to fear God and keep his commandments. Or in Nehemiah it says the same thing. Obey his commandments. In the New Testament, in John, by this we know that we have come to know God if we keep his commandments. And then of course in Matthew 22, when somebody says, what is the greatest commandment? Of course it is to love the Lord your God with your heart, soul and mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. But a commandment is not a purpose. A commandment does not give us a purpose. It tells us what to do. It doesn't tell us why we should do it. And it's become a bit of a focus. And this is a very fuzzy slide from somebody called Simon Sinek, who's a very kind of popular business kind of guru at the moment. And it's all about focusing on the why. So when you're trying to motivate your employees, your staff, actually it's much more motivating if you focus on why they are doing what they're doing, why the business or the organization is doing what it's doing, the purpose. What do you believe in? And that's the motivating factor. Then it goes on to the how you kind of work out that belief. And then the what is the specifics around the actions and the proof of the fact that you are doing what you're supposed to be doing. But I think quite often we focus on the what. When we come here on a Sunday, we tend to meditate when we have the bread and wine. We think about what we have done wrong and what we may have tried to do right and failed. But we tend to focus a lot on the what. And then maybe we spend a little bit of time thinking about the how, as we read in Luke, loving our neighbours, loving one another. That's kind of a how. We have some what's associated with that. We may do things for our neighbours. And then we think about the whole Sermon on the Mount. So it's a wide variety of things that help us understand the what's and the hows, but not so much about the why. So our why, I propose, is to help fulfill God's purpose with mankind. To help bring us back into a relationship with him. To help bring about the conditions of the kingdom. And we know from the very well-known verse, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we know from the promises to the patriarchs that God compared their offspring to the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. That they were innumerable, they could not be counted. And God wants that many people to be in his kingdom. And that's why the breaking of bread, this memorial, this service that we have is so powerful, because it shows us about Jesus' sacrifice. And that brings us closer to God by removing the power of sin that separates us from God. So the why I'm proposing is to help fulfill God's purpose with mankind. Because this is what happened in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? That there was a separation, that Adam and Eve sinned and they were separated from God. And we are separated from God because of our sin. So the how, we're told, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And again, people do this in different ways. There's different emphasis from different Christian denominations, different, again, philosophies on how to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. But we're told to do all of those things, aren't we? And we're doing that because we want to get closer to God. Again, that purpose. We want to get closer to God by being more similar to His Son in His heart and His soul and His mind and how He used His strength. We want to get closer to God by being more similar to His Son. And then the what. How we turn that intent, that how, into the what. And this is where it becomes very practical. And again, we read the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who is my neighbor? What am I expected to do for that neighbor to show my love for that neighbor? And Jesus, of course, when he starts talking about the sheep and the goats and what happens at the judgment seat, it is not about what you believe, it is about what you have done that separates you. Did you feed someone? Did you give them a drink? Did you give them somewhere safe to stay? Did you give them clothes? Did you pay them a visit? All of those practical things is what Jesus says will divide at the judgment seat. And then also, who do we do those things for? For even the sinners or the thieves look after each other. I don't know the exact words, but it's not about doing it for those that you are familiar with or those that are within your close group. It's about doing it for those that desperately need it. That we shouldn't just say, be fed and watered and go on your way, or here's a coat, go and be warm. We actually need to do those things. Because you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. Now, Jesus' message to the people of the time was to change their perspective, to change their lens, to focus less on the what and more on the why. For the what was the domain of the Pharisees. They had huge reams of books and laws and how to execute the what into the most minute detail and the conditions in which the whats were okay and when they were not okay. Pharisees were the masters of the what. And Jesus came and said, you've heard it said by the masters of the whats that this is what you're supposed to do. But actually, I'm going to tell you it's connected to your heart and to your mind and to your soul. It needs to be connected to your purpose, is what Jesus was saying. He said it's not about legalism. It's about your faith and how that faith is connected to your purpose. So Jesus was trying to connect the how, the what, with this why that they've lost, haven't they? And as we read, many stopped following because it was too hard. And why was it too hard? It's because following rules is actually quite a lot easier. When we've got our boundaries, we don't have to think quite so much. We've got a clear understanding of the lines that we need to stick into, and we know when we come up against the edges of the box. That's a lot easier for our little brains. We don't have to think quite so much. And so when Jesus was telling them that actually that's not enough, you need to have a connection. You need to understand why many said, this is just too hard for us to do. But rules, at that time and still are now, are managed and implemented by man. The heart and the mind are God's domains. And that's what Jesus wanted his disciples to do. Those listening, he wanted to elevate their thinking to God's level and away from man's level. He wanted them to connect with God, to connect with the why, because following rules does not give meaning to life. That's Jesus' message. Following the rules do not give you meaning. They are not motivating. They do not help you have a purpose. And that's ultimately not what God wants from us. He doesn't want us to just follow rules. He wants us to do these things because we love him and we want to serve him and we understand his plan and purpose with us and for the world. And that's the issue that the rich man had, didn't it? In Luke chapter 10. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He didn't actually say, what do I need to believe to inherit eternal life? Or what rule should I follow? He said, what do I need to do? It wasn't about an obedience to a rule book, was it? Jesus said, great, you've ticked all of those boxes, congratulations. Now you actually need to turn it into practice. You need to do something which is harder, which helps demonstrate that you understand my purpose with mankind. And the rich man was quite sorrowful. And that's our question, really. When we say, what is the meaning of life? We're asking the same thing. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's pretty much the same question. So, do we need to have a new lens, a new view of our understanding of Scripture? And maybe we need to ask our questions when we're making decisions, when we're reviewing Scripture, does this further God's purpose for the world? When we come to reviewing those hard things in life, maybe we need to, when we're reviewing our traditions or the ways of doing things, our behaviors, our own actions, do we have that lens of, is this going to further God's purpose with the world? Do they align with our understanding of God's purpose with the world? If they don't, what's the point in them? What are they achieving? What are those behaviors, those rules, those actions, what are they helping achieve? Because if they are not helping achieve God's purpose, maybe they are only furthering man's purpose. Because just focusing on a pure understanding of right and wrong does not motivate us as much as a focus on the why. As that concentric circle kind of showed, it's the why that motivates us. Focusing a lot of time and attention on the what is nowhere near as motivating as time and attention spent on the why. And the Old Testament was all about establishing the rules for Israel. But if you think about the pattern that falls across the Old Testament, they were given some new rules. They broke them. They were forgiven for breaking them. And then God gave them some more rules. And then they broke them. And then they were forgiven for them. And it repeated and repeated and repeated through the prophets, through the judges, all the way through. It wasn't, here's one set of rules, follow them and you'll be okay. That pattern was rules broken, forgiven, rules broken, forgiven, all the way through. So did the rules work? No. Did the rules help achieve God's purpose? No. Because mankind will always break those rules. God didn't inspire Scripture to give us a book of rules. God gave us his inspired word to show us that his love is sufficient for us. That pattern requires God's forgiveness because, as the Israelites did, rules broken, forgiven, we will do exactly the same. We know what we should do, we won't do it, we need God to forgive us. It's the forgiveness part that God wrote the Bible for, was to show us that he wants to forgive. And it's not that he wants to give us rules. And Christ was required to turn the world around, to change that view, to turn everybody back to God, because man had created this rule book that was actually keeping everybody from God. He was creating greater separation because the more rules there are, the more rules there are to be broken, the more separation there is from God. And it was demotivating everybody from seeking God. There was a lot of what and how, but the why had gone. And that's what Jesus was sent to do, was to reconnect people to the why. Because contrary to, maybe it's a Sunday school thing, maybe it's just the way that we read the Bible, maybe it's just the way that we like to think about it, purity and perfection is not the message of the Bible. God's creation was perfect, we're told that. Christ was perfect, we know that. Everything else in the Bible is imperfect. Everything and everyone else is imperfect. The Bible, similar to the pattern, God sets out the ideal and then shows a whole bunch of examples of people failing to live up to that ideal. Same as Israelites. Do this and you'll be saved. Oh, didn't do this, must be forgiven. Same as the other examples. This is the ideal. This is the reality. God will forgive you for not meeting the ideal. It's the same pattern throughout Scripture. From Adam and Eve, to God's chosen people, to the disciples, to the early church established by Paul. Even though they had the Holy Spirit, same thing. Here's the ideal, failed, need forgiveness. Everybody was imperfect. But as we sang in the praise of the Lord, shine, Jesus, shine. For there is a North Star, there is a light that is out there, but mankind, including us, including all of the examples in the Bible, still stumble around in the dark, despite the fact that there is that star, that light, that we've been given. So why has God orchestrated, constructed it like this? Why is it that we stumble around in the darkness, that mankind has done that perpetually? Because in the darkness, that's where there's space for God to shower his love and mercy on the earth. That pattern requires us to fail in order for him to show his love and mercy. That's where Jesus plays a starring role, is to shine that light. The light that gives us that thing to work towards. But also, if we consider this image, like the future, the light is coming from the kingdom and it's shining back on us, shining back into our lives. We can see the kingdom, the pathway to the kingdom, inspiring us and motivating us to join Jesus there. Why does God forgive? Why did Jesus have to die? So that a path has been cleared back to God's presence. So that we can be closer to that kingdom. So I'd say that the meaning of life is to give life a meaning. And that meaning comes from having a purpose. And that purpose is from God and is not from man. So spending the time focusing on that why is really, really important for us. And focusing on the bread and wine as we have it before us now reminds us of God's plan. And God's purpose. For in the bread, which is the sacrifice, the symbol that represents the sacrifice of his son, Jesus, as we're told in the scriptures, to destroy the power of sin, to destroy the power of the rules, of the rule book, and to destroy the concept that we can earn ourselves a place in eternity. To remove, to destroy, to put to death the idea that the what and the how can save us. This was always God's plan. From the very beginning, when Adam and Eve broke the first and only rule, God knew that obedience was not going to work as a way for man to be right with him. So that's the bread. That's why Jesus had to die, was because that plan was never going to work, because man was always going to fail. But the wine is God's purpose. The wine is his all-powerful mercy. That this is the only way that a sinful human race can be made right with him. The wine is the wise. Jesus said, I will only share this cup with you again when I am with you in the kingdom. The wine is the future. Jesus is already there. Jesus is shining that light back into our lives, showing us that path back to the garden again, where we will walk with Jesus in God's presence. That's the why. And this is what God wants for us and what he wants for everyone. So when we think about how we get meaning in life, let's think about God's purpose with the world. Let us reflect the light of the why and our understanding of the why to those around us. And let's live a life in the why.